Heavenly Father, we just give you praise and thanks for Luke, Lord, and for his obedience to you and bring your word to us this morning, Lord. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll fill him, that you'll speak through him and open each and every one of our hearts and minds to your word, Lord, that we might receive it and know that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords and our Father and our God. I give you praise and thanks in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so today we're going to be talking about Apollos of Alexandria. So there once was a Jew from Alexandria in Egypt, and his name was Apollos. It says he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. This is in the time after Jesus, the Messiah, had come, ministered, been crucified, and had risen. It was in the time that the disciples had begun their ministry, and even Paul had begun ministering to the Gentiles. So let's take a look at Acts 18, verse 24 to 28. I'll read through the whole thing, and then we'll move through it. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, sorry, those names get me, they're so, you know, it's lovely, they rhyme so nicely. So when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Right. So, Apollos is not a Hebrew name, but he was Jewish. His name comes from the pagan sun god, Apollo. The New Testament doesn't try to hide his name or its origins, because the label maketh not the man. It's your heart. We aren't told his Jewish name. Not that it's important to his story, but most Jews living in exile or outside of Israel had Greek or Roman names as well as Hebrew names. Paul, or Paulus, his Hebrew name was Saul, or Shaul. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Even the promised land of God was exiled with its people, and it was renamed with a pagan name, Palestine, or Philistia. But its real name? Israel. So this also has an application for us. Before we knew Jesus Christ, we were outside of God. We were living as the exiled versions of ourselves. It was our old identity. It wasn't the real you. So we sometimes still think of ourselves as our old selves. That version is the real version. That version that has shame, it has guilt, or any manner of sinful things attached to it. It's not the one that is separated from God. So often the first identity that we have is the one that sticks to you, the one you see yourself as. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Remember that your new identity is the real you, the one you were supposed to have from the beginning. Right, so Apollos was born in Alexandria in Egypt, which was named after Alexander the Great, or Alexander the Grape, if you're in junior school. It was a modern city for the time with loads of Jews living there. He was well educated. Alexandria was the center of culture and learning, and the famous Library of Alexandria was there in ancient times. The Septuagint, which is the first translation of the Bible from Hebrew to Greek, was done by the rabbinic scholars of Alexandria. So Apollo was well trained in the scriptures, as it says that he was mighty in the scriptures. He was eloquent, which means he was fluid. He was persuasive in speaking and writing. He had a good command of the language. And at that time, all he had was the Tanakh, which is the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. Yet it says he taught on the baptism of John. As this is what he knew, and he was excited about John the Baptist's teachings. But how did he even know about John living in Egypt? We may not realize it, but John in his time was quite a big deal. He was quite the standout at his time before Jesus began his ministry. People knew far and wide that John was waiting on the coming Messiah. He spoke boldly about what was to come. Apollos was very passionate about what he knew and about the word that John had spread. But the Old Testament, that's all he had. But he also didn't know all he should know. He spoke and he taught accurately about the things of the Lord, so he wasn't teaching falsely. So verse 26 says that he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, that he was so passionate about these teachings of God and the coming Messiah that he took it to the synagogues to tell the people of the Messiah's coming. Apollos' teachings were true. He just hadn't been filled in what had happened since he'd heard about John. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the gospel, Jesus, the Messiah that John was heralding. They explained to him the death and resurrection of our Christ. So Apollos was open to learning. He was a strong scholar, and he was very awake to the prophecies that they were saying about Jesus. And he was humble and open enough to receive, to understand and believe the gospel. So much so that when they tell us in verse 27, when he decided to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. So how incredible is that? He not only was open enough to receive the gospel, to take on what other people were teaching him, but he was so enthusiastic about it that he just wanted to go out and he wanted to spread the word. He wanted to help. And it said that he wasn't just a helper, a good helper. He was a great helper. He was standing up and he was convincing at that time. And he was also converting the Jews. So not too much is known about Apollos. But to see the reach of his influence, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 4, it says that they were talking and said, I am of Paul. And someone else said, I am of Apollos. So we are all of God. But you can see how big he must have been in the Lord, that they were talking about him in the same breath as they were talking about Paul. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 says, Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So Apollos discipled people. He watered them. There's oddly not much more mention about Apollos. Although some people reason that he wrote the book of Hebrews purely on the depth of knowledge that the author must have had in order to put that book together. But we don't definitively know. So it's not overly important. But the only other mention of him is at the very end of Paul's life, probably 66 AD. And in Titus 3, verse 13, Paul writes, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Apparently, he was delivering Paul's letter to Titus, and he was still serving at the very end of Paul's life. So what can we learn from this wonderful man from Alexandria? Firstly, nobody has it all. Nobody has the whole truth. Nobody has it right at every single second. He had part of the truth, but not all of it. He had a great gift, but not all of the information. Aquila and Priscilla had more of the truth, but maybe they didn't have the great gift of teaching and eloquence. But they came together, and there you go. God used them for something mighty. Nobody has it all, so we have to be humble. We need each other. We need to be slow to judge. They could have called Apollos aside, wrapped him over the knuckles, but that would have killed his passion. It would have killed his spirit. So they didn't do it. They showed compassion. They showed love. They guided him into new knowledge. And another thing that we learned from him is that he didn't wait until he was perfect in order to serve. How often do we wait to be right with Jesus before we can feel we can do something or say something? Waiting to be right with God in order to come to him to make us right does not make sense. And if that's the way we operated, we would never serve God. It's kind of like, you know, you feel like you need a clean house, so you hire a cleaning service. So what do? The day before the cleaning service arrives? You scurry around and you tidy up and you clean your house so that the people who are coming to tidy and clean your house can clean your house. It's nonsensical, but this is the nature. So if you have a blatant sin in your life that's in the category of, no, that's not God's will, then sure, we've got to deal with that first. But if you wait until you're ready to serve him, you probably never will. Apollos didn't have it all, but he wanted to serve God, so he just did. He wanted to worship, so he just did. The history of our faith is littered with people who didn't know what they were doing. Did Abraham know what he was doing? God said, go. So he went to Canaan. He did what he was commanded to do. Did Moses know what he was doing? He had no clue what he was doing when he led the Jews out of exile. But he followed God's command. And when he got to the Red Sea, God said, right, this is what you're going to do. And he parted the Red Sea. Did David know what he was doing? He was enthusiastic, but he had no idea how to take on a giant. It was God's grace on him. Peter never walked on water, but God honors those who step out on his will and step out on his word. It says in Romans 6 that in Christ Jesus, we're to walk in the newness of life. In order to be in newness, you have to be in something you do not know yet. In all of these great people, the secret is that they didn't know, but they had obedience and faith in God. When the Hebrews were crossing the Red Sea, they had no idea what they were doing, and crossing the River Jordan into the Promised Land, no clue. Only faith. And they were doing something new. And in our secular lives, when we start a new career or a new job, or in some of our cases, when we end a career, we don't know everything. We don't always know what we're getting into. But we do it because we have to. And if God says do it, do it. If God says walk, walk. If he says spread the word, I can't spread the word. I'm not an evangelist. I don't know how, but you don't have to be an evangelist. You just have to share what you know. You have to share what he's done for you. If you know someone who's a witness, you bear witness. If you testify in court, you don't have to know everything. You don't have to be an expert. All you have to do is you just have to testify with what you know. Apollos didn't know that preaching was above him, that it was greater than him. It's got to be above you, or you've got nothing to grow into. And you won't grow if you're only living if the things that fit you perfectly right now. Moses told God, I can't do this. It's too much. I can't talk. I'm slow of speech. And what an excuse that was. Look at what he said and what he did after that conversation. Jeremiah basically said the same thing. He said, I'm too young. I can't do it. Isaiah said, I'm too unholy. I'm a sinful man. It's always above you. And that's why you will grow into it. But you will never know if you don't step up and step out when you don't know. Start moving into new things. Do God's will. Take that step of faith. The Lord will mold you. He will guide your steps. He will refine you. He'll stretch you. He'll enable you. He'll strengthen you. He'll appoint you. He'll anoint you. He will empower you. And he will guide and he will ordain every footstep. So this is the part that I was dreading a little bit because I don't like talking about me. But I think that this perhaps fits. So about 3 years ago, my family moved to Plett. And it was a move of faith. I had a job. It was great. I resigned. I said, let's do this. We need to move. Because if we don't do it now, we never will. And we did. And really, through God's grace, I was told to please retract from my resignation, move, work remotely. We'll see how it goes. And I'm still here. And then about a year ago, through a lot of prayer, not mine, to be honest, but other people in this room. I wonder who. I came back from the wilderness. I came back to God. I started coming to church again. I gave my life to the Lord again after 20 odd years of running and hiding, playing hide and seek. And I came back and I had a feeling that I wanted to be more involved. I didn't want to just sit on my hands. I felt like I wanted to serve in some way. So I joined the worship team with Murray. And it was great. I love music. I love playing music. So it was a wonderful outlet for me as well. And then I was interested in preaching, to spread the word, to teach. Now, I've never done that before. Well, now I have, but before I'd never done it before. And with a lot of guidance from Wes, I started writing. I tried to form a sermon. Just some teachings that God had put on my heart. And now I've had the privilege of teaching and sharing God's word. It's also something that I have no qualification to do. This is all I have. I have the mighty sword. I also have God's grace. And I also have others that are still helping me, that are still guiding me. Because I want to make sure that what I'm teaching on is true. I want to give you the truth of God's word. So in a big way, Apollos' story resonates with me. Because I am stepping out in what I know. I'm trusting that God is putting me on a path to do what he wants me to do. And he's putting me where he wants me to be. This is not my doing, believe me. I didn't see this coming, and if you asked me about this a year ago, I would have laughed at you. And in fact, I did laugh at a few people when they said that this is what I should maybe start doing. But there was a desire to serve. And we can all serve in our own ways. It doesn't have to be the big things. But serving God, it's a wonderful thing. Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you hope." And he did. He sent his son to rescue us from ourselves. Draw close to Jesus. We live in a farming community here. So in that spirit, take all of your eggs and put them in his basket. Trust him. Trust that what he has in store for you is a blessing. Put your life in his hands. Watch him move mountains, because he created the heavens and the earth. Can we just bow our heads in prayer, please? Lord, there is nothing that we can give you but praise and honor and glory. Lord, you take us from places we shouldn't be. And when we're there, we probably know we shouldn't be there. But Lord, we can run, we can hide. But you know everything. You see everything. You are everywhere. You can see us hiding in the corners. And Lord, we know that you have your hand on our lives. You don't want us to suffer unnecessarily. You want what is best for us. And as hard as it is, Lord, to step out in faith, to put your hands up and say, okay, I'm done. I can't do this anymore by myself. Please, take over. Jesus, take the wheel. Steer me, guide me. It's a hard thing to do. Lord, I pray each of us in the little things in our lives that we're struggling with, that we don't need to do it on our own steam, that you will yoke yourself with us and you will hold us up and you will guide us into newness, into glorious things in your name. Lord, I thank you for putting a desire, for putting a burning passion for you in our hearts. Lord, let us not shut our ears to you. Let's not shut our hearts to you. But let us just follow you. Lord, I pray a blessing on all of us here today. Keep us, Lord. And guide us. In your mighty name, Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.